We are going to continue in a series, we'll close it today, on forgiveness. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I started us off. But that's okay, we'll catch you up real quick, it'll be easy. But today is a very, very important topic, important subject for so many of us. Because if I was to interview each one of you this morning, and I promise I won't do that, but if I were, I bet I could find a root of unforgiveness from something that happened in your past. I mean, that's still there. That's a struggle. And forgiveness very rarely ever instantly goes away. It's a process. It's a tough thing. But I bet every single one, we all can relate to how hard it is to forgive someone when they have hurt us so deeply. I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about what the Bible says about forgiving. Last time we talked about why we should do it. What's this big deal about forgiveness anyway? We didn't talk about the hows yet. We talked about the whys. So would you help me, those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, boy, put on your thinking caps. Do you remember anything of some of the things we shared of why we should forgive? You know, just I'm going to give it a shot and see if anybody remembers any of the points. Okay, there we go. Because the Bible says to, because God commanded. All right, good.
It gives relief to your emotions.
It gives relief. It gives inner healing to your emotions. Good job. Good. From victim to become a victor. We'll talk a little bit more about that again this morning. It's the only road to freedom. Good. Some of you kept your notes, I can tell. That's good. That's good. In fact, here are the 5 points we made 2 weeks ago. Forgiveness acknowledges, first of all, that something bad happened to you. And that's a great, important first step, is that as Christians, we're not supposed to be like the ostrich who puts their head in the sand going, everything's fine, it's all good, it's all good, it's all good. No, we're not supposed to do that. You acknowledge that something wrong has happened. You face it head on. You don't hide from it, or you don't try to push it down deep into your soul. Number two, forgiveness changes you from victim to victor. Yeah, that's a good one. It's an important one. Because when you are, we'll talk more about this, but when you are the victor, that means you choose. You choose what happens. A victim has no choices. A victim is always the dartboard. A victor has control. A victor knows, can make the choices that they need to make. Number three, it helps us to ask forgiveness for those we've hurt. Now, that's important. That's important, because if you are that dartboard, you're never able to remember that, oh man, I've hurt this person, or I've done this, I've done that. But if you're in that victor position, you can realize, wow, I've got some people I need to ask forgiveness for as well. The fourth is, forgiveness is the only road to freedom. The only other option, the only other road other than freedom is bitterness and anger. And what happens when bitterness and anger controls us? Have you seen somebody that's bitter and angry for a long, long, long time? I've seen them actually physically shrivel up. And, you know, I've seen sickness, stuff that goes over. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes these sicknesses, these pains and all this stuff, I believe that's an outcome of this lack of forgiveness that's still deep inside of us. And so forgiveness really is the only road to freedom. And the fifth, of course, God commanded it, right? Jesus said, how many times should you forgive your neighbor? Give that. Peter was trying to be so cocky, saying, should I forgive him 7 times? That would be awesome. I mean, once is enough, right? But 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7, which is kind of his creative pun, almost a way to say forever and ever and ever, never, ever stop. You can never stop it. It's a beautiful thing. God commanded it. So before we look at today's passage, and let's just spend a second in prayer. Can we do that? I just love your word, oh God. I love how the Bible is real and it's true and it speaks deep to my soul. And I know that you're doing a work here, and I thank you for those who have responded to the first talk on forgiveness, Lord. But this is important stuff we need to talk about today, helping with just some very practical steps. And then, Lord, also learning how to forgive ourselves. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in this, and teach us, Holy Spirit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn to Ephesians 4, verse 32? If you want to look in your own Bible, you can do that, or you can look up on the screen. It's a very simple verse, not very complicated, but boy, is it a powerful, powerful statement. When Paul challenges us, who are Christ followers, to, well, first of all, be kind to each other. That's hard enough. Then be tender-hearted. For some of you, that's easy. You've got a tender, tender heart. Others of us, it's pretty hard. I have to be tender-hearted. But then Paul says, right in that same sentence, then forgiving one another. Forgiving each other, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Forgive each other just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Simple statement, very clear, right? That's not a problem. See, not forgiving someone is something that we see as a right. It's a just act. Those people hurt me, they offended me, they violated me, and it's my duty, we almost think. It's my duty, it's my right to stay mad at them, to stay angry, and to not forgive them. They deserve my wrath and my hate and my vengeance. I'm not going to give them the satisfaction of my forgiveness. That's things I know I've said before, at least in my mind. I don't know about any of you. But it's easy for those words to come out. But as a follower of Christ, as someone who longs to walk in the steps of Jesus, you've received an incredible, incredible boatload of forgiveness. Because the Lord has forgiven you of everything you've ever done, will do today, or is going to do in the future. The Lord has forgiven you. And I tell you what, that's a big old heavy boatload of forgiveness that none of you could lift up on yourself. It's amazing what you've received from the Lord. And refusing to forgive him or her proves to me, this is my theory. What do you guys think of this? To me, if you refuse to forgive somebody, it proves that you don't trust Christ. Because if you trust the Lord, you're going to live according to Christ's way of life. And if we trust him, we can't thank him for forgiving us without also being willing to forgive others. If you ever want to read that parable of the unmerciful servant, oh, what a great parable of forgiven a huge, massive debt, millions of dollars of debt from the person that owed. Let's say like I owed like, you know, $1 million on a house because that's the kind of house I live in, right? And, you know, huge, and I can't pay for it. And the bank says, oh, that's okay, Rob. No problem. Free and clear. Stay there, live there, you own it. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. And I'd invite you all over. I really would. But then I've got my gardener because, you know, I have servants and slaves. You know, I have all this, you know, because I'm so rich. But if I had this person who owed me $10 and I just pounced on him and beat him because he wouldn't pay me that $10, what kind of person would I be? Okay. I'd be mean, yeah. But that's exactly the point I'm trying to get across to you, is that because God has forgiven us so much, how can we not try to be like God, like Christ, and forgive others for what they've done, which is really quite a bit smaller than what the Lord has done for you. Forgive each other just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. That means if we go on with our lives with an unforgiving spirit, what we show is that God's not there in our lives. We're not trusting him. And not trusting him, dare I say it, was going to keep us out of heaven. It means you don't belong to him. I don't wish that for any of you. We've got to forgive just as God has forgiven us. Let me give you just a wonderful, wonderful description of biblical forgiveness. Thanks to John Piper. Tom and Lois Kramer are here. Jeff's parents are here. And you guys live in there. You don't happen to go to Bethlehem Church, do you? You do, really? Okay, John Piper is the pastor of Bethlehem Church in Minneapolis, correct? Right. That's so cool. You guys go there. That was fun. There's probably, you know, thousands of churches. I had no idea. That's cool. But John Piper is just a great, great teacher, 8,000 times smarter than I am. And he helped me by finding this 400-year-old quote. And it's a quote by this old guy named Thomas Watson. And if you're into history, it's not the guy that helped Alexander Graham Bell with the telephone. That's a different Watson, All right? But Thomas Watson was a Puritan writer back in the 1600s. And Piper's the kind of guy who finds these people and loves. But this is a brilliant description of forgiveness. Watson was asked, when do you really forgive others? And here's his answer. We forgive others when, keep track of all these, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish them well, we grieve at their calamities. Interesting words, old words, old English, isn't it? We pray for them. We seek reconciliation with them. And we show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Wow. Of course, these people would have to be living in order for this definition to carry out all the way. But look at that. Look at that description. There's some great biblical definitions of forgiveness here. Can I point out some of the scriptures? First of all, that resist thoughts of revenge. That's a direct quote from Romans 12, where Paul says, hey, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave that room for the wrath of God. Leave that stuff for God, who is the true judge. You don't need to worry about the revenge business. Let God take care of it. The second quote, don't seek to do them mischief. I look at 1 Thessalonians 5:15 that says, see that no one pays back evil for evil. If someone does evil to you, the Bible is saying as a Christ follower, we don't react or we don't fight back with evil. That's not the weapon. That's not the weapon that God wants us to use. That's not going to help you. But number three, here's the hard one. It's hard to say it sometimes. Wish well of them. Wish them well. Be willing to bless them. Oh my gosh. Luke 6:28, when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, bless those who curse you. How in the world? 4 says to grieve at their calamities. What? Give me your idea of what you think that means. What does it mean to grieve at their calamities? Compassion. What? Empathy. Okay, calamity is what? Bad stuff, right? So when bad things happen to this person that hurt you, we should grieve about that. Wow. Proverbs 24:17. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. And don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles. What? Oh, well, thank you for that. Number 5, pray for them. Very good, Kathy. Nice. You want to come? You should come up here and finish this. That's awesome. Let's see if you can guess the next one. Yeah, Matthew 5:44. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Number 6, seek reconciliation with them, if possible at all. Right? Romans 12:18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. Live at peace with everyone, as far as it's possible. And then that last part of that quote: be ready to come to their relief. Exodus 23:4 is a good verse here. He says, if you meet your enemy's ox or donkey wandering away, so your neighbor's, well, let's put it in modern language. So someone's Lexus is being stolen. And so you see somebody tinkering with your neighbor's Lexus or with their Escalade. I'm feeling real rich this morning. See, you notice I didn't say Volkswagen Bug or anything like that. Yeah, right? They're Pinto. Yeah. Is that what you said? Yeah. So we're thinking big. We're thinking Lexus and Escalades here. And they're trying to rip it off. They're trying to get in. We see that. We should go after that and try to help them. The Old Testament says that if you see the donkey or the ox wandering away, go get it. Go get it and help your neighbor out. Be ready to come to your neighbor's relief is simply what that means. That's biblical forgiveness here. That's a pretty good description of biblical forgiveness. Choosing to have a change of heart towards somebody else. You release the debt that they owe you. A number of years ago, two young people broke into Bethany Church in Canby. And they stole all sorts of, mostly sound equipment. They got a key, or I don't know how they broke in, but they got into upstairs where all the sound equipment was, and they stole thousands of dollars of sound equipment. And I'd love to tell you the whole story. It's pretty fun how they got caught. Pretty interesting. I'll save them. But anyway, they were caught and everything was returned. So everything was fine. Police were involved though. And they didn't end up going to jail. It was their first offense. So that was cool. But they definitely got it on their record, and because they were charged with breaking, entering, burglary, all that stuff. Well, through some interaction with our youth pastor, he talked with the one guy, and had this interesting interaction and talked about the Lord with him, and just did this whole thing of just, we forgive you for what you've done to us. That was that thing going on. And it was pretty amazing to listen to Jason talk about that interaction. And then what Jason had the guy do, some of you maybe were there and you even remember, we had the guy come up in a church service publicly and ask forgiveness for breaking in. And he did it. And it was cool to be able to pray for it. It was a really neat show of forgiveness and reconciliation that happened. That was pretty special. But here's the deal, guys. Here's my question. Does that mean that I give that guy the key to our church? Because I'm forgiving him, right? I mean, have at, right? That means that I let him have free reign. He's going to be in charge of the sound next week? Of course not. And that's the important point to make here. Forgiveness, we're not talking about that you forget what they've done. We're not saying that you have to completely just have a blank brain and no memories whatsoever. No, you don't forget, you forgive. And there is a difference. God's not asking you to feel good about something bad. But we easily confuse the two things. We easily do that. Sometimes it's important to be angry about sin. It's important to do that. Sometimes it's important to be angry about the consequences of sin. So if, for example, how about this? If a man, let's say a husband abuses his wife physically, and God forbid, I'll just take this to a really low level. God forbid he sexually molests his kids. How horrible that would be. If the wife is a Christ follower, what's her response to be? You know, eventually, hopefully she will go down this road that Christ leads her in a road of forgiveness. To learning how to forgive her husband for that. And that would be a beautiful process for her to go through. But is she supposed to feel good about what happened? Is she supposed to blindly trust him again and let him back into the house? Of course not. No. That's not forgiveness. There's a difference here, and that's an important distinction to make. Forgiveness is not feeling good about horrible things. Forgiveness is that beautiful mentality that says, I'm not going to let him or her victimize me. I'm going to release the debt that they owe me. That's forgiveness. I'm releasing that debt. That's what forgiveness is. You can look someone in the eye, I think as a believer, with integrity, you can look somebody in the eye and say, I forgive you, but honestly, I don't trust you yet. And that's okay. I don't trust you yet. You haven't earned that trust. That's all right. It's honest. It may be wise, actually, to do that. But here's the trick. You say that with your words. I forgive you. But if your heart, deep in your heart, you're saying, and what's more, I don't care if I ever trust you again. And I won't ever accept any offers to establish trust with you again. And in fact, I hope no one ever trusts you again. I hope you die in hell. You know, that kind of stuff, et cetera, et cetera, right? And I'm sorry, that's not a forgiving spirit. If your heart is saying, I don't ever want you to be a whole person again. So that's a basic description of biblical forgiveness. Great, I appreciate Thomas Watson's quote there and all this, working through this. Let's talk for a second about forgiving yourself. Because a few of you, talked to me about that over the last 2 weeks. Saying, I get the forgiving each other thing, I get that. I'm having a hard time forgiving myself for things I've done in the past. And so I took that cue, it's from the Lord, and I'd like just for a second to talk about that. Forgiving yourself is also not about forgiving. Forgiving yourself is also not about forgetting. You may remember bad things you've done and in the past and how you've hurt someone. Those memories may not go away, but you can still forgive yourself. Because again, forgiving yourself, just like forgiving someone else, is simply letting go of what you're holding on to, what you're holding against yourself, so that you can move on with God. Forgetting that, forgiving that yourself, moving on, letting go of that burden and that weight. If I asked you if God has forgiven you, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if I asked you if God has forgiven you, I hope most of you would say yes, right? And then I'm going to have to say for that person who can't forgive themselves, really? Really? Did God really forgive you? Has he really? Do you truly believe that? Well, if God has moved on and he doesn't remember, this idea of he has completely released the debt that you owe him, can't you then release the debt on your own life? Can't you let go of your being unwilling to forgive yourself? Let me show you a verse. I'm sorry, I'm getting over a cold and my throat is so dry. Can you believe I got a cold in July? What is up with that? Here's what Paul says, Philippians 4. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what's true, what's honorable. Isn't this a great verse? I love it. Some of you guys know this verse. I love this. Fix your thoughts on what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, Paul's talking. So here, Paul says we're supposed to put these things into practice, right? The things we've learned from God and from his word. And continuing to feel guilty about your past opposes what verse 8 at the top here says. That you're not thinking about lovely things. You're not thinking about honorable, right things. You're thinking about ugly, horrible things from the past. Nothing about your past sin and past thing you did, nothing about that is admirable or honorable. Guys, life is full of choices. And every choice we make either is going to take us into that positive, life-giving direction, or it's going to rob us of the opportunity to be a life-giving individual. Every single one of us wishes we could go back in time and correct something we've done. I'll never forget the time in college when I just, for some reason, was just popping off. And I was looking at this couple, this boy and this girl that got together. And I just thought they were the worst couple possible. And I just started making fun of them. I thought, now I was talking. And little did I know that the young lady was in the hallway right outside and she heard the whole thing. And she was crushed. And I felt like dirt. Felt horrible. And if I could just, you know, rewind, please let me take that back. Why did that come out of my mouth? I felt so bad. I felt so bad. But you've got to let go. You've got to move on. Just like you forgive someone else, forgiving yourself is a choice as well. Forgiving yourself. It's a choice that God wants you to make. It's a choice that takes courage and strength. It does. You've got to take a stand. It gives you the opportunity to become an overcomer rather than remaining a victim. Because if you can't forgive yourself, you are a victim. You are a victim. You're a victim of your own self-hatred. And that's not right. That's not what God wants. So, hey, give yourself a break, okay? Give yourself a break. God has forgiven you. You can do the same. You can do the same. Why would you keep putting the chains back on when God has already taken them off? Why would you do that? So I encourage some of you that have a hard time with that, forgiving yourself. Talk to the Lord about that and give it up. Let go, because God has let go. Okay? All right, number three. Let's close up. How do you forgive someone? How do you really, truly forgive someone? We've talked about a lot of these things already. We've kind of hinted at them. I want to just clarify the things that we're learning by rephrasing them. Here's the first thing. Surrender your right to get even. That's one of the important first steps of how to forgive, is you've got to surrender that right. You've got to surrender that option. I know how the world works. I know how culture, society works. Jesus is asking me to follow a different road. And this is what he wants. Surrender your rights to get even. So you're going to let God be the judge. And I just want to remind you again, forgiveness is always your choice. It's always your choice. You can do it. Forgiveness is God's answer for a healed heart. Revenge never, ever satisfies. Those of us who have done the revenge game, if you've ever done that, You know that's true deep down. You can get revenge and you feel good for a little while because, oh, they got what they deserve. That's awesome. But then all of a sudden there's this thing, this black stuff inside of you that just grows and lingers and festers. And it does nothing but it backfires on you every time. Revenge is a scary, scary game. Revenge, Paul says, leave it to God. Leave it to God. Surrender your right to get even. It sounds like you're letting go of the only weapon you have, but in reality, you're rearming yourself with a much stronger weapon. All right? Number two, search for the real person behind the mask. Search for the real person. The person that offended you or said something stupid or whatever they did, search for the real person. When we've been wronged, we like to label or we like to caricature that wrongdoer. And I don't know if you're like me, all we do is see the bad in them, right? I mean, they can do nothing good. If you know, they're just a horrible, horrible person. All we see is bad. Often we twist that reality. We reject anything remotely good in that person. The process of forgiveness requires that we look for the real person behind that shell of whatever they're being right now. That bad person, wrongdoer. We start to look at them from their point of view. We realize that often they've been hurt. We start to see they're weak, that they're fragile. That we start to feel sorry for them. And if it's done the Bible way, we start to generate mercy rather than malice. Mercy rather than malice for that person who hurt us. So try to see the person the way God does. That's it. Try to see the person that God does. God sees the bad stuff they're doing too. And he's going to deal with that. But he also forgives them because they sees the real him or her. And that's what we should do too. We should search for the real person behind the mask. Again, that's the key to moving from victim to victor, is doing it God's way. Number three, desire good things and blessing for your wrongdoer. Yeah, okay. All right, this is tough. It's one thing to say, oh, I forgive them, but blah, 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 blah. Right? That's what we often do. What the Lord is asking us, what the Bible is asking us to do is to truly try to put a blessing over that person. To come out of your lips and from your heart. Wow, that's hard. Last time we talked, I talked about how this pastor had hurt me. I called him Pastor Tom, but since there's a Pastor Tom here this morning, I'm going to change it to, that wasn't his real name. So I'm going to change it to Henry, just for you, Tom, all right? Yeah. Because Henry did bad things and just destroyed a lot of families and hurt me. And I had to go through this prayer years later. And the prayer went something like this: Lord, I choose to forgive Pastor Henry for all the things he did. He was a horrible spiritual role model. He hurt so many people around me, and he hurt me. Lord, he hurt me so badly. He made me feel that Christianity was kind of like a game rather than real. But I'm not going to let his sin dominate my life. This is part of my prayer. I'm not going to be the victim here. I'm not going to let his sin dominate me. So I just release that, set me free from my bitterness, and then those last four words, and bless Pastor Henry. And those are the hardest four words for me to say with integrity. Bless him. But I still remember all the things he did. Those four words are hard. But you know you've truly forgiven your wrongdoer when you can pray those words and bless so-and-so. Here's an aside thing. This pastor is still in the ministry. I don't know why. I don't know how. I've kind of found him. And I know where he lives. I know how to get a hold of him in an email. And there were parts of me that wanted it all came back. And that helped me remember a principle of forgiveness is often it's not just an instant prayer. It's not something you can pray one time. How many times do you forgive somebody? 70 times 7. And I found myself having to once again saying, Lord, I'm not going to let this in my life again. I forgive him for what he did to me. I forgive him. And I encourage you guys to do the same thing again. All right. Fourth thing. Pray for God's help. Because true forgiveness is totally a God thing that he will instill with us. Biblical forgiveness is not a human exercise in morality. This is not ethics here. This is spiritual stuff. It's a supernatural metamorphosis that has to happen inside of us. It's transformation that only happens when God helps us in the journey. All right? Last time I suggested two types of prayer. I just want to remind you of these and close with that. First was the prayer of permission. So let's say you're not ready to forgive this person yet. Okay? You're not ready to do that yet. You're hearing my words. They go, yeah, okay, I get it. I hear what the Bible's saying. I'm still not ready. You need to pray this prayer. And it's a prayer of permission. Say, Lord, I don't want to forgive so-and-so yet, but I give you permission to change the way I feel about him or her. I give you permission to do that. You make the change inside my heart. All right? That's the prayer of permission. And that's where some of you need to go. You're not asking God to help you forgive. You're asking God to change your heart so that you can choose to forgive. The second prayer that I suggested, and I bring to you again today as a huge tool of how to truly forgive someone, is a prayer of forgiveness. Here's a sample. Lord, I choose to forgive Pastor Henry, for example, right? For what they did, what they failed to do, because it made me feel however the painful feelings were. Now, please bless so-and-so. I ask that good things happen to him or her. When Chris Carrier was 10 years old, he was abducted, abused, stabbed, shot through the head, left for dead. But as you can probably tell where I'm going with the story, he lived. This poor little 10-year-old boy had been through so much. He survived, and you can all imagine just the emotional scars that were probably even more difficult to heal than the physical scars that were on his body. They never found the guy who did this to Chris. Not until 20 years later. On September 3rd, 1996, Chris received a phone call from a police detective in Coral Gables, Florida. He said an elderly man in a nursing home had confessed to being Chris's abductor. And the man's name was David McAllister. Guess what Chris did? He went and visited the man. He brought a friend with him. He visited Mr. McAllister the next day. And here's what Chris said later on. He says, it was an awkward moment walking into his room. But as soon as I saw him, I was overwhelmed with compassion. The man I found was not an intimidating kidnapper, but he was a frail 77-year-old who had been blind for the last half dozen years. David's body was ruined by alcoholism and smoking. He weighed little more than 60 pounds. He had no family, or if he did, no one wanted anything to do with him. He had no friends. He was all alone. Go figure. So Chris continues when he wrote this. He says, my friend who accompanied me to the room wisely asked him a few simple questions. And that led to him admitting that he had abducted me. And he then asked, did you ever wish you could tell that young boy that you were sorry for what you did? And Mr. McAllister answered emphatically, I wish I could. And that's when I introduced myself to him, Chris said. He continues, he goes, unable to see, McAllister clasped my hand and he told me he was sorry for what he had done to me. And as he did it, I looked down at him and it just came over me like a wave, Chris says. Why should anyone have to face death without family, friends, or without any hope? I couldn't do anything but offer him my forgiveness and my friendship. And in the days that followed, Chris was able to share not only his life, but he was able to share Christ with this man before he went on to eternity. That's intense forgiveness. My question for you guys is, what's your motivation for forgiving a person? Ephesians 4:32 says, our primary motivation should be, we forgive because God forgave us. And if he forgives us for our $1 million debt, can't we forgive those who have offended us or hurt us? We need to do that for, we need to do for them what God has done for us. Let's pray for a minute. I'm sure that as I've been talking, that faces or names have been coming to your mind. People that you were mad at or still are angry with, or maybe for very legitimate good reasons. I offer you nothing but the hope of letting go of the chains. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's an option for you to no longer be the victim, but to be a victor here. You can choose to forgive that person. And you can just let that weight off of you. Jesus took on that debt. Jesus took that burden. Let him have it. Forgive that person. It's a weapon that will do amazing things. It will bring incredible healing to you. It may restore a relationship. It will shine God's light bright. If you're not ready to forgive that person, pray that prayer of permission. Lord, I'm not ready, but I do. I give you permission to change my heart. And as you're able, work through this process of forgiving. If you need help, please let one of us know. But mostly you just need God's help. Thank you for the way you've forgiven us of so many things. We don't deserve it. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's never experienced your forgiveness, I pray that you would just make that so clear to them, how they need to come to you and be released of their sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for that gift. How we need you. May Two Rivers Church be known as a church of forgiving people. People that are restored and are being healed. We're letting go of the past, truly letting go, surrendering to you. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. How we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest, start of the week here. Go be the church, all right? Do it.